This is the Legacy United Methodist Podcast.
Morning again. I'm still Brandon, one of the pastors here. Whether you're joining us online, on television, or in the sanctuary, we are so very glad that you're worshiping with us today. If you are joining us online or on television, be sure you've got some communion elements, some bread and grape juice handy. We're going to celebrate communion following this message. We are spending some time this season looking at the warning lights in our own lives and not ignoring them. Checking out the warning lights in various aspects of our lives and facing them together with Jesus. Last week, we looked at the engine of our spiritual lives, our spiritual health, our connection with Christ. You know, find that one thing. Find something every day, prayer, scripture reading, meditation, something that will be like an anchor, a rope to keep you tied down so that when life gets chaotic, when life is a blizzard around you, you are still connected to Jesus every single day. Today, we're going to take a look underneath the hood of the vehicles in our lives, and we're going to talk about our mental health. Now, one of the podcasts I listen to regularly is Car Talk. It's two mechanic brothers out of Boston. If you see me walking around a neighborhood with my dog, odds are I'm either listening to music or these two guys. They stopped making new shows more than a decade ago. One of the brothers passed away. Recently, though, they started running the episodes forward from 1991. So they've been playing their 20-some years of material back from the beginning. More than two decades of car and relationship advice. They are funny. They are human. They are delightfully self-deprecating, saying they know nothing about cars when they both have decades of mechanical experience and they both have degrees from MIT. I think they know something. Now, some of the hardest problems they diagnose are electrical issues. When wipers run automatically, when your windows go up and down like your car is possessed, or your door locks go when they're not supposed to. A mechanic can spend many hours trying to track down the source of an electrical issue and not find it. Many times, the brothers will just suggest to pull the fuse. Just pull the fuse, ignore it, don't worry about the door locks, the windows, whatever, and move on. Just ignore it and go forward. Now, unfortunately, we can adapt that same attitude when it comes to our mental health, simply pushing down, pushing away our psychological issues and not dealing with the emotions we can't quite express fully. Today in 2022, we still have some people who believe that mental health, it's just not a thing. Therapists and counselors are there just to take your money and they don't help you. Essentially, all of them are just con men and con women. Others of us, we might celebrate those who go to a psychologist, go to a counselor. That's great for them, but we don't quite see the purpose in it for ourselves. And yet still others of us, we are fully engaged. Counselors and psychologists, they are there for our good. They are there to help us. They are not there to fleece us. They're not there just to take our money. They literally want us to be healthy. Now, if you hear nothing else today, taking care of your mental health, processing emotions, getting help from professionals, caring for your brain emotionally and medically and psychologically, those are all good things. Those are all necessary things. Now hear me, it does not make you a bad Christian if you feel depressed, anxious, or in despair. You are not a bad Christian. You are a human being. Feeling emotions is not a bad thing. It means you are human. Not feeling 100% happy and joyful all the time doesn't mean you're a bad Christian or a bad person. It makes you a human being made by a loving God. You know, we are and we have been in a mental health crisis for some time, and this was well before the pandemic started. Now, just before the pandemic began, a study was released. It was a 10-year study, and they found that diseases of despair, these are various addictions, depression, suicidal ideation, all of that surged over the decade leading up to the pandemic. Wage stagnation, lower marriage rates, fewer opportunities for people without college degrees led to this kind of collective feeling of resignation, feelings that transcended any generational lines, any racial lines. It affected everybody. Now, previous pandemics have made all of those things worse, and we only assume it has done the same. You know, many of us have experienced at some point, some of us are still stuck in a survival mentality mindset. We're living this kind of repeatedly, this loss and fear cycle for almost 2 years. We've had loss of plans, of vacations, loss of what work was, of what school was, of what church was like. We've even lost loved ones. We've lost loved ones, friends, family, and neighbors to death. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you find yourself exhausted and worn out and tired, you find you have very little patience for anybody or kindness for anyone, that's okay. It is okay to not be okay. It has been a rough 2 years on everybody around the world. Now, suicidal ideation, suicidal completion have risen over the last decade as well. The most shocking jumps have been from 10 to 14-year-olds and 5 to 11-year-old African-American boys, elementary school kids. That is incredibly tragic and shocking. We are stressed, we are anxious, we are depressed. We are living through a mental health crisis and a global pandemic. With so many of us in despair, where is the hope? Where is Jesus in all of this? And how can we, those of us who feel fine, can we be part of the solution? Friends, we need to not ignore what we are feeling and experiencing. We need to attend to our own mental health, and we can play a part of the mental health of others. Because if we want to really be spiritually healthy, we need to pay attention to our mental health. You know, we Christians, we follow Jesus. We do all that we can to be rooted in God's word. Jesus is the source of our healing and reveals to us this God who is love. Love is key to our mental health. It is key to the mental health of others. We read in the wonderfully powerful and short little book of 1 John. It's in the back of your Bible. We read this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, surely we must love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Love and empathy. Empathy, understanding and sharing the feelings of others, play a critical role in our mental health and as we help others with theirs. God experienced empathy. God showed empathy for us as he came in Jesus to live among us. God connected with us through Jesus and connects with us every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. Love, empathy, connection. That's how God reaches out and cares for us. It is also how we should reach out and care for others. The same God who is love reveals mysteries to us and gives us understandings, even understandings of how our bodies work like our brains. Over the past few decades, doctors and scientists have come to understand some of the physiological effects on our brains and how we ourselves experience despair, anxiety, and stress, and how we can help ourselves and others. Now, if any of what we talk about this morning strikes a chord, you want to learn more, I encourage you to pick up this small little book called Seen by Hutcherson and Williams. It's just a couple-hour read for most folks, even though it talks mostly about kids and teenagers and how their mental health is affected by love and empathy and connection. It's for all of us. Love and empathy and connection are key for all of us to be mentally healthy. I cannot encourage you enough to grab this little book at wherever you love to buy books. So now, friends, when you draw broad strokes, your brain has two halves in it, a left brain and a right brain. Your right brain is where all your emotional stuff happens. Your left brain is all your logical and analytical processing. You've probably taken those tests online or on Facebook that says, are you more right brain or are you more left brain? Are you more emotional or are you more logical? Now, those might be fun to take every now and then and kick around who's who in your friend or family group, but the reality is we are both. We all need both to be a fully functioning and healthy person. Let's say in the middle of the night, you hear this loud noise and it wakes you up. Think there's an intruder in the house. So immediately your right brain kicks in. It amps up your emotions. Cortisol, a stress hormone, gets going, so your body is ready to go, a fight or flight response. Now your left brain kicks in pretty much immediately and starts to balance out that emotional piece, that fight or flight. So you go and you start to explore what has caused this noise in your house. Well, you get down to the living room, you find a picture frame has fallen off a shelf, and there's a cat sitting next to it, cleaning himself, looking at you like, what are you staring at? And all your doors are still locked, so you rightly deduce that no intruder has come in, but your cat has knocked something off the shelf. So your logical left brain helps your right brain to spin down, and eventually you're able to go back to sleep after you yell at the cat for waking you up in the middle of the night. Now, that is healthy functioning. That's how the brain is supposed to work. Both sides talk to each other, and we need those times, too, of emergencies to act in to act quickly. But we cannot live in that heightened state all the time, that same state of, there's an intruder in the house, so I must respond. The problem comes in when everything in our life, we react like that. Every social situation, every interaction at work and at school and with our family members, every single moment of our lives, we're running at this really high stress level. Cortisol, that hormone that helps us respond to emergencies, in too much use. If we're responding to every situation like that, cortisol can literally separate the communication between both halves of our brains. So a barrier gets built up between the two halves, and we start to feel despair. We feel despair. Despair in some people can literally be a despairing in our brains, and it is one of the hardest things that we face. When you ask somebody who's in despair what they feel, they'll say, I don't know. I don't know. And the reason why is because your emotional side of your brain can't process their emotions without the logical side. There is a disconnect. We need the logical part of our brain to make sense of the emotions that we're feeling. Without it, we can feel a deep despair and a deep disconnection. One theologian calls this the dark night of the soul. Psychologists will call this an emotional detachment. Now, oftentimes when folks are in high stress, high anxiety, and despair, they don't feel anything. They feel numb and they feel trapped. Young folks will self-harm because they just want to feel something. They just feel numb. People engage in high-risk behavior because they just want to feel. They just want to feel something. Despair can cause a physical disconnection in the brain, and we become numb, unable to process our emotions and feelings. Now, the good news is just as our brain does predictable things when we face stress and anxiety, our brain does really predictable things when we experience love and empathy and connection. Even as we all together experience some kind of grief in this pandemic, we can still influence healing in ourselves and in others through love and empathy and connection. Someone else truly cares for us. Someone cares enough about me to listen to what I'm going through. Someone cares enough about me to connect with me. Love, empathy, connection. They can be a part of us helping come out of our despair. Not just good feelings, but it actually reconnects the two halves of our brain. When we feel love and empathy and connection, oxytocin is released in our brain, and that chemical actually reconnects the two halves that have been disconnected by anxiety and distress and despair. God has designed us for love. God has designed us for empathy. God has designed us for connection. And without it, our mental health is not what it is supposed to be. Even some of the heroes we read about in our Bible, the heroes that we talk about, they were just real, ordinary human beings, and they as well needed help with their mental health at times. Now, Elijah was a prophet. He was a man of God. He lived a few thousand years ago. One day, he found himself in a contest of prophets. Elijah was a prophet of God, the God who sends Jesus. He was facing off against the prophets of Baal. They set up this altar, had all these animal sacrifices on it, and the first set of prophets who could call down fire, that God would be the true God. So the Baal prophets, they go first. They spend all day praying and chanting and dancing, trying to get Baal to call fire down to burn up all these animal sacrifices. Well, not much happens. Elijah is trash talking them throughout the day. At one point he asks, maybe your God's in the bathroom, so call back a little later, then he'll respond. I mean, he really had nothing on the trash talk we send with our favorite sports teams. He was really quite good at it. But they give up. The prophets of Baal couldn't call fire down from heaven. So Elijah comes up to the plate. He has them soak the animal sacrifices in water. He says a short prayer, and bam, fire comes down from heaven, burnt up. The true God is God of Elijah, the God who sends Jesus. He wins the day. However, shortly thereafter, he gets a death threat, and he heads to the hills for cover. Here's a piece from his story from 1 Kings. Elijah was afraid. He fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then, when he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, he sat under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Elijah had this incredible success, and it is after success we can find ourselves very vulnerable and susceptible to the whims of others. We know love and connection and empathy, they restore us. They can help restore us when we're feeling disconnected and in deep despair and with fear. Elijah's first instinct, and it is not a healthy one, his first instinct is to disconnect. It's one of the things we all struggle with. It's one of the things we need to resist very much. We need to reach out and not pull away when we're hurting. We need to reach out to those that we know who love us and tell them that we are suffering and we are hurting. Now, his servant who travels with him everywhere, he leaves him behind. Now, they could have come up with a plan together. They could have figured out how to keep Elijah safe with this death threat over his head. He should have still traveled with him. He should have traveled with someone. It's in connection we find ourselves healed. We cannot resist that. And Elijah is in so much despair, he wants God to take his life. He's just done. He's done dealing with all these people, and fear and other emotions have taken over. So Elijah's healing begins with the basics, as it does with all of us and our mental health. You keep reading the story, and Elijah sleeps. And God makes sure Elijah eats a couple of times. Sleep and eat. It cannot be overstated how the basics, good quality sleep, regular eating habits, and exercise has on our mental health and on our overall health. We cannot stay up for 24 hours a day. We got to find a rhythm of sleeping and eating and exercise that supports not just our physical body, but our mental health as well. So Elijah sleeps and eats a couple of times, and then after he's recovered, God and Elijah talk. They connect. They talk about why Elijah finds himself on this mountainside after this incredible display of God's power. It is through love, God caring and giving food to Elijah. It's through empathy, God caring about Elijah's state of mind, and connection, God being there with Elijah, that Elijah finds himself restored, he finds himself healed, and he's ready to go. He's ready to go on to the next thing God has for him to do. Love, empathy, connection. They have the power to literally reconnect the two halves of our brains when we find ourselves in despair. If we truly want to be spiritually healthy, we've got to address our mental health. We need to not only be able to share that love and empathy connection with others, but we should see doctors and counselors and psychologists as needed. And then we should do what they tell us to do. Love and empathy and connection not only bring life to us, but it can also bring life to others as well. We see this all over the life of Jesus. Now, one of the most famous verses, and one that so many confirmation students love to memorize because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, is this: Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It comes in the story of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus was seriously ill, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, are sent for Jesus. Jesus is only a couple days away. They know Jesus can do something about this. Jesus gets the message, and he delays his return. He delays his return so much that by the time Jesus finally gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So when Jesus arrives and he sees the funeral procession, he sees all the mourners, he weeps. Jesus wept. In those days, there were professional mourners that would help people to grieve. I suppose some of those professional mourners could have just been in it for the money, for the show. They liked the attention. But there is definitely merit in showing people what grief looks like, that it is okay to express emotion, that it's okay to be sad, it is okay to be broken up, it is okay to not be okay. Stoicism is not a requirement for followers of Jesus. Now, some scholars read this verse and they say he weeps because he was upset at the lack of faith on display. Some people knew what Jesus was capable of, and he was upset at their lack of faith as all these folks were mourning the loss of their brother, their family member, their friend, and their neighbor. Didn't they know what Jesus was able to do? Now, I don't think that's what's happening here at all. Jesus is fully God. He is fully human. We're told in Scripture we should be happy with those who are happy, and we should mourn with those who mourn. We should weep with those who weep. Jesus meets an emotional moment with emotion, not logic. He could have come in with logic, all left-brained, and said, "Why are y'all crying? Give me just a minute. I'll raise him from the dead." I mean, kind of cold and unfeeling, right? Jesus meets emotion with emotion because he is fully human as well as fully God. He meets people where they are, and then he goes on to the next thing, which in this case is raising Lazarus from the dead, showing people just who is in front of them, the God of the universe. Wherever Jesus goes, life cannot help but follow. Peace and wholeness cannot help but follow. Life cannot help but follow, and in this case, it involves bringing the dead back to life. We can bring life to where we go. We can do the same. We can bring Jesus' life and love and connection and empathy wherever we are. Now, when we find ourselves connecting with others, showing love and empathy, we should do likewise. We should meet emotion with emotion before we move on to more logical steps. If you've got teenagers at home, you might have found yourself in a conversation like this. Your teen comes home, they have failed a test, and you know they didn't study for it. They didn't study, and instead they were playing games, they were chatting with their friends all night. They come in, and your teenager is complaining about the teacher not teaching well, the class being boring, and not taking any responsibility for the failing grade. You point out that they were on their phone last night and they were playing games and they didn't study, and the conversation ends with your teenager saying, "You just don't understand." In effect, the teenager says, "You don't really see me." That's because you met emotions with logic. Friends, you have to win the heart before you can lead the mind. You have to win the heart before you can lead the mind. Now, this happens across all ages. This doesn't just happen with teenagers. We come to a moment with logic, but the person is in a right-brained emotional place. So as we seek to grow our empathy with others, we need to start with where they are. The conversation with our teenager goes differently when we meet emotion with emotion. Let the teen share what they are feeling, why they failed, and they're going to be heard. They'll feel validated, and then you can move on to logic. Then you can go on, because everything you said is true. They didn't study. They should have spent more time. They shouldn't chat with their friends. All that is true. That's not going to be heard unless the person is seen and validated and valued. Our love, our empathy, our connection skills all need an upgrade as we live through this mental health crisis together. Once people feel seen, then we can bring in some logic, some helpful next steps to try. You have to win the heart before you can lead the mind. Now, from a place of connection and feeling loved and healed, we can help people develop that grit and the resilience we all know we need just living in the world. Now, if you're over 50, you might have asked this question before, and maybe even again this morning. What happened to all these younger folks? I had to walk in the snow uphill both ways to work and school. We just need to toughen them up. Now, we all have to realize a whole lot has changed. The world is not the same as it once was. One counselor I was studying this last week noted that the same structures that were in place 50 years ago simply do not exist anymore to help people with their emotions. And unfortunately, he went on to the next thing because it still is insanely curious to me, what were those things in his mind that are now gone? My guess is some of the social fabric has frayed. Things like, we talked about family dinners in November, extended family gatherings. We can sometimes live very far apart from our extended family networks, neighbor connections, and church connections. One of my guesses is there were just many more human face-to-face connections than digital ones many years ago. Things have changed, friends. It is a tough world, and we need to meet people where they are with love and empathy and connection before we can help them develop the grit and resilience we all know we need to survive in the world. So friends, if you want to be spiritually healthy this year, you've got to pay attention to your mental health. Feeling depressed or anxious or in despair does not make you a bad person. It does not make you a bad Christian. It makes you a human being made by a loving God who loves you deeply. We can care for our own mental health and be a part of the healing of others by dialing up our practices of love, empathy, and connection. As needed, see a counselor, a psychologist, take the meds, do the tasks they give you to do. They are for your good. They are for your health. And if you are here today and you are hurting, I want you to know this. God sees you. You do not suffer alone. You are not broken. It is a challenging season, but it is just a season. It will not always feel this way. So keep breathing. Do not make a permanent decision on a temporary problem. Reach out, connect, find someone to talk to. All of us need connection to Jesus, and we need connection to each other. Share with somebody what you're going through. No one is going to think less of you here. Take steps to get help. Do not navigate. Do not navigate what you're going through and feeling alone. May we all slow down, see the people around us, and grow in our practices of love, of empathy, and connection through Jesus, the one who brings life wherever he goes. Let's pray together. Loving God, may we daily continue to see that you are love as you've shown us in Jesus. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to share your love, your empathy, your connection with all those that we meet. May we take our own mental health seriously so that we can be the spiritually healthy people you have called us to be. As we prepare to receive Holy Communion today, we confess to you in silence where we have not loved you or loved our neighbors fully this past week. We confess to you where we've fallen short, the mistakes we've made. We confess to you now our sins in silence. God, we give you thanks that you forgive us every time that we ask. May we extend your grace and your forgiveness that you've shown us to all those that we meet this week. We lift up all the prayers spoken and unspoken to you and pray together in the way that you taught the disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.